Good morning, church. Man, it is great to see y'all this morning. It is also great to see our new projector up. I am super excited about that. You're probably wondering why I've been using black and white all along, but now we have color that shows up real, so I'm thankful for that. Man, it is good to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for Ty for doing such a great job of leading us in time of devotion and worship this morning. It is hard to believe that we have been here now for 4 months. 4 months. And just looking at you all and looking and seeing my family kind of here in your midst, and it's nice to not have to sit with my wife and daughter every Sunday. I mean, we just spread out all over the place. No, it's a good thing. It's a really good thing to be in a congregation that just kind of packs it in there and enjoys being in one another's company. Now, there are a few things as we kind of travel on life's journey that make you feel older. Like just a few occurrences that I've noticed. You know, when you have a birthday, you may feel a little bit older. When your kids graduate to the next level, whether it's starting elementary school or starting middle school or starting high school or graduating, when your kids move up to the next level, I've noticed that you start feeling older. When you start losing your hair, or at least my friends tell me, when they start losing their hair, it makes them feel older. But anniversaries is another one of those things. And Rebecca and I have got our 20th wedding anniversary coming up this Wednesday. And that is just hard for me to believe because Rebecca was just 8 when we started dating. And, it 20 years together. And in some ways it feels a lot longer. But in some way, but it's a good way. You can't see my facial expressions back here. But it's a good thing. No, in some ways it feels like we've always been together, right? Like at this point, we rarely surprise one another with like who we are. Now, we may surprise one another by doing something nice or something particularly bad, more likely. But, you know, more we aren't surprised so much with who one another is. Over the last 20 years, really kind of gotten to know one another. And it's not entirely true, but it feel like you already know who the other person is. I'm sure the next 20 or however long we have together, we will discover a few more things. But there's not much that I can tell her anymore about myself that she doesn't already know. I keep trying to think up things that happened to me in my past, and I'll start telling her a story, and she's like, "You've done this 20 times. You know, have you been through that? Have you gotten to that stage of marriage or of knowing someone?" It's only been at Forest Mill, though, for 4 months, so I can tell you guys lots of stories. And thankfully, you know, I'm really thankful that you don't know everything about me yet, and hopefully you never will, because I don't want you to know everything about me. But here's just a few things about me that you may not know. In fact, you probably don't. Number one, I'm a person who will try most any food like that you put in front of me. I'll try just about anything. You can tell me that it's coon or possum or horse. I don't know. I'll try it. And chances are I'll like it if it's meat. And so, and that probably is not a shocker. I probably should have come up with something better than that. I'm a person who enjoys giving good gifts. In fact, I have a couple that I'm going to give out this morning. And I need a representative from the Connor family, Marcus or Courtney. Courtney, come on up. Is John Luke's family here today? Are they here today? No. Okay. Well, come here, Peter. You get to be a dad again. Okay. So those of you who don't know, my parents are moving here this week, and Courtney told us that John Luke's house was for sale. So I'm a present. Want to have my parents moving in with me? So they bought John Luke's house. So I thank you guys. Y'all give them a hand. So
he's trying to get ready.
My parents close on their house tomorrow. Close the sale of their house and John Luke and Danielle trying to clear everything out in preparation for that. So I like giving good gifts. I get more excited about giving gifts. I like getting gifts too, but I really like, I get all excited when I know I get to give a gift. So I'm a person who is spontaneous. I love doing new things on the spur of the moment, which gets me in trouble a lot because I don't always think through what I say or do very well. I don't do that, but I like get all excited. If you said to me after church this morning, hey, let's go eat lunch in Nashville, I'd be like, yeah, look at that. And then I forget that I have an appointment at 2 o'clock to do something. So, I'd like to take off and do new things. So who are you? That's the question. If you had to come up with one or two I am a person who statements, what would they be? I want you to think up a couple, because now we're going to do a little get to know you exercise. Really quickly, we're going to have everybody stand up, and just to the few people around you, 3 or 4 people around you, whatever, I want you to tell them one or two of your I am a person who. You know, I'm a person who loves going fishing, or I'm a person who hates eating fish, or I am a person who loves living in Coffee County or Manchester, or I'm a person who. Who are you? I want you to come up with just a few of those statements, and we're going to share those. So everybody stand up, and let's do that at this time. Saving my soul. Say it again. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You guys have a seat. All right. You guys got to share these statements with several people. In fact, I think you really enjoyed doing that. The way you were really busy doing it. So here's the question, just by a show of hands. Did anybody learn something about someone that you already knew? If somebody told you something, you're like, oh, I knew that. Just raise your hands. All right. If you learned something about someone that you thought you knew, you learned something new, you're like, oh, I didn't know that, even though I know this person. If you learned something new, raise your hand. How many of you didn't talk about this at all? Because there's a lot of hands out there I did not see. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And we're calling it Jesus, a Biography. And the point of our little exercise here this morning, whether you did it or not, the point of our little exercise is that sometimes, even when you think you know a person really well, you find out something about them that kind of changes your perspective. So, you know, I got to talk to a few different people, and sometimes I thought, oh, I know that, and that's good to hear them say this, and I'm glad that affirms what I thought I knew about them. But sometimes you learn something new about someone, and you're like, wow, you know, I didn't know that Morris served time in prison. I didn't know. You might not have known that either. Anyway.
Only 2 years.
Never even noticed that ankle bracelet. So anyway, we're going to pick up very near where we left off last week in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Mark, Luke, and John. That Gospel, not 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to be in chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. If you've got the Bible this morning, you want to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going to try to learn some things about Jesus, trying to reveal like his character, who he is, what kind of person he is. If we say we're followers of Jesus, we need to kind of learn about who we're following. Doesn't that make sense? So, beginning at verse 35 in John chapter 1, we read, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." Now, just time out, pause real quick. Now, this is John the Baptist, not the author of the gospel that we're reading here. This was the John whose God-given task was to pave the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus. So John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God." Sorry. And when the two disciples heard him say, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" What do you want? Now, on the surface, that's a really simple question. What do you want? But in the book of John, the Gospel of John, you'll find that a lot of statements and questions, especially the ones that Jesus says, that they're loaded, they're freighted with meaning. Like there's layers. Sometimes people go into things that are said in the Bible or stories or events, and they, oh, but this stands for this and this, and they'll go into three or four different things that it can actually mean. And I think sometimes we can read too much into Scripture, but there's also the other tendency to just take things at surface value, like the Bible's just simple and it's going to be straightforward and only means one thing. And that's not always true, because their authors, the men who wrote these books, they sometimes had double entendres and things. So when Jesus says here, "What do you want?" in the Gospel of John, and he's one of those authors that has sort of hidden meanings sometimes that are just below the surface. And so when Jesus asks them, "What do you want?" it's more than in the immediate temporary sense. Here are two of the followers of John the Baptist, and they have been following teacher, this rabbi, John the Baptist, because he's been teaching about repentance. He's been out in the wilderness. He's been calling people to repentance, right? And as he's doing that, certain people believe him. And they start listening to what he has to say. They become his followers. And the fact that these followers have given up following their rabbi John in order to follow Jesus is really important. That just doesn't happen. Followers aren't rabbi hopping. Unlike sometimes people today who hop from church to church or from teacher to teacher or from preacher to pastor, to minister. In Jesus' day, you pretty well picked a rabbi and stuck with him, at least as long as he was living. So for these guys to have given up that, for a disciple to follow a rabbi, meant that they were giving themselves over to his teaching. Not just, let's go hear what this guy has to say. But to follow a rabbi said, I'm going to listen to what this guy has to say, and I'm going to do whatever it is he says for me to do. So when Jesus turns to these two who are following him and says, what do you want? What he's really asking them is, what do you think you can give me that you can't get from your current teacher? What do you think you can get from me, or what do you want from me that you aren't getting currently? When I was, I'd been in ministry for about 7 years or so. We were working with the congregation, and it was a great congregation. I loved the people, but we'd had a change in leadership. And for about a year and a half, we'd just been butting our heads against a brick wall. It was those situations where all of the decision-making was bottlenecked, and we couldn't do or say anything without layers of approval, and it was getting so frustrating. And Rebecca and I were both in our ministries getting really frustrated and stymied. And we went to visit some friends of ours, where I'd done a college internship, some really close friends of ours, and talking with them at the end of the summer, at the end of a long and hard summer. And as we talked with this friend of ours, he said, let me ask you something. What do you want to do in ministry? Like, what do you want? And I was like, wow, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. And all of a sudden, it was just like a weight was lifted off my chest, and I just thought, oh, this is what I'd like to do, where I think I should be going, direction I should be going. And then he answered me, he said, why don't you just come back here and do that? And I was like, whoa, talk about a sales pitch, right? What do you want? Why don't you just come to me and get that? And Jesus' question to these followers has a very similar purpose. What is it you're looking for? What are you looking to get from me that you can't get from your job? Or you can't get from family? Or you can't get from your hobbies or your distraction? What do you want to get from me that you can't get from TV or the movies or the radio or the internet? What are you looking to get from me that you can't even get from your religion? What do you want from me? Is it forgiveness? Is it fulfillment? Or peace? Maybe it's hope. Because if that's what you're seeking, come to the right place. This is, Jesus is, here's one of those Jesus is statements. Jesus is a person who offers us what we need. That's what Jesus is really doing here. He's offering them what they need. But that's not the way that these men listen to that question. At least that's not the way they answer it. Understandably, at first, they're surface level here, and they're a little cautious, and this is what they say. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. John here gives us a little bit of understanding what rabbi is. He's writing, by the way, to a group of Jews that are spread out across the Roman Empire. Those Jews do not speak Hebrew. They don't speak Aramaic. They speak Greek. And so when he uses a Hebrew or Aramaic word like rabbi, he explains to these Greek-speaking Jews what he means. He does this a lot through his book. So they said, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. Another little bit of a cultural insight here. These disciples, when they said, where are you staying? They're not looking to get Jesus' address. They're not like just, oh, we're going to see your new digs. You know, this is just checking out his house. By asking where Jesus was staying, they were, in fact, asking to sit at his feet as he taught. Because wherever this was going, if Jesus is a rabbi, when he goes to his house, he's going to be teaching. When they say, where are you staying? What they really want to do is come staying, sit at his feet, and listen and learn. And Jesus answers them simply by saying, come and see. Again, this is another one of those statements that's loaded with layers of meaning. There are so many that I'd love to see before I leave this earth. Like places I want to go and things I want to see and experience. I would love to go to Europe, to Germany, and see the ancient castles that are there. I would love to go to the plains of Africa and see Mount Kilimanjaro rising up. I would love to go to South America to see Machu Picchu up in the clouds. I'd love to go to the ancient Egyptian pyramids and just feel the history. So much more. But here's the thing. I've talked to people, or at least have met people, who have been to all those places. And they've told me about those places. I had friends who lived in Africa for a while, and she was telling me about how she got to see Kilimanjaro and what it looked like. It was because it's just a flat plain, and all of a sudden there's just an enormous mountain, and it's just kind of surreal. And I had another friend who's been to Machu Picchu, and they talked about all the steps there and how steep and high and the altitude in Peru. And then they had another friend, they've talked about it. So why would I still want to go to those places? They've already told me all about it, so why would I still want to go? If they've already given me the information, why do I need to see them? Some things you just need to experience in person, don't you? You can't really grasp it. You can't really understand until you come face to face with it. A few weeks ago when we started our series on the journey of faith, I put up all these church from my vacation. And I just kind of showed you guys where we went and what we did as we started the road trip series. And so it was neat to see. And the pictures to me were really pretty. But those pictures are pale when compared with the reality. Right? Have you ever been somewhere and you're like, oh, this is beautiful? Maybe it was the ocean. Maybe it was the mountains. Maybe it was your in-law's place, whatever. And you get there and you're like, oh, I've just got to take a picture of this. And so you take a picture and then you show someone and it's just kind of less than impressive. Because a picture doesn't really capture it. You just have to be there. And in order for a person to really grasp who Jesus is, it requires more than just giving out information. You can't just tell someone about who Jesus is and say, oh, I get it. Without actually meeting Jesus, it's a very superficial understanding. They just have to meet Jesus for themselves. Because until you come face to face with your own sinfulness in the face of God's gracious forgiveness, until you come face to face with God's love for really broken people, until you come face to face with Jesus, you're not really following the Son. You're just following a religious ideal. You meet and experience Jesus to get it. That's the thing. If I'm talking to someone who's not particularly devout follower of Jesus, that seems to be one of the key things that's lacking. They just haven't experienced an encounter with the Christ. Like they may be really good people, maybe really nice people, and I'm so thankful for that. I mean, some of the most moral, living, and nicest, and just the best people you'll meet may not even be Christians. That's true. But they can't give themselves over to following Christ because they haven't really met Him. There are even some Christians or some people who are parts of churches who go there because maybe that's where their family went, or they go because that's where it's good to be seen, or maybe it's a habit, or maybe it's a ritual, or maybe you just feel like you got to do it, but they haven't really encountered the Christ. Jesus knows you can't make a follower without meeting Him face to face. And so Jesus is a person, it's another Jesus is statement, Jesus is a person who invites us to come and see for ourselves. Third, so these disciples are so taken with Jesus. After sitting at His feet all day, and by the way, it tells us that it was about 4 o'clock, or it was in the 10th hour, which would have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they come in at 10, Jesus offers some hospitality, takes them to His place. So when He invites them to His house, they're not just standing around doing nothing. He teaches them, yeah, but He's probably also cooking them a meal, and giving them a place to stay for the night because they can't get back to where they live. So they stay the night. And so this is, after that experience, this is what we read in verse 40. Andrew, this is, we find two disciples were, by the way. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did, what did he do? This is the three things he did. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. and brought him to Jesus. What's the first three things he did? Find, tell, and bring. Because telling's not enough. You got to actually bring someone to Jesus for them to experience Jesus themselves. And by the way, those Aramaic words that John explains to his Greek readers, Messiah. He's the only one of the New Testament gospel writers that uses this word. All the rest of them use just the word Christ. John uses the word Messiah out of the old Hebrew and then explains to his Greek readers that it's the Christ. So he finds his brother, he tells him, and he brings him. And this is what happens. Jesus looked at him when they come there. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John," or Simon Bar-Jonah, depending on your tradition, "and you will be called Cephas." Another Aramaic word, which when translated is Peter. Interesting thing about here, you can go back here and look. See that it's Andrew? Andrew is mentioned in John's gospel exactly three times, or in three different occasions. And every one of those times that Andrew is mentioned, he is either bringing or referring someone to Jesus. Isn't that strange? I never knew that. Andrew is constantly sort of introducing people to Jesus. And the very first person he introduces, the very first person he brings, is his own brother, Simon. And when Simon, also called Peter, shows up, he finds out that Jesus not only knows who already knows, "You are Simon, son of John," or "Simon Bar-Jonah." He not only knows who Simon is, he already has plans for him. Because he says, "You are Simon, but you will be Peter." He tells him, "You will be called Peter," because Jesus isn't someone who is content to leave us where we are. And he just do that for Peter. He does that for each of us too. No matter who you were when you came to Jesus, and you may have grown up in a great Christian home, you may have grown up in a terrible Christian home, you may have grown up in a home that had no relationship with Christ whatsoever, but no matter where you grew up or how you came to Christ, wherever you were, whatever you were, it's going to be different now. When Jesus calls us, here's a great among Christianity. Sometimes we tell people that Christianity, what following Jesus is like, it's just a slightly more moral version of yourself. Like, just be you, only better. Like, be a non-cusser or a non-drinker or a non-smoker or a I'm already a non-dancer. That's not really a problem, but you know, whatever it is you think is more moral, just be that. Only do yourself. Only be more moral about it. Be more honest. Be a better husband or father, wife, mother. And that is a lie. To think you just have to be a better you is a great lie. Because Jesus calls us to be new people entirely. He calls for the perpetually angry and frustrated to become peacemakers. Jesus calls for the brokenhearted and those who are down to be the joy bringers. Jesus calls for the self-centered and the selfish to lay down their lives for others. He calls for the painfully shy to be the bringers of good news. And brothers and sisters, if we are not accepting these challenges of change that Jesus is offering, then we aren't really following Him. If you are not a new you, you're just a slightly better version of yourself, we're not following Jesus. Because Jesus is a person, this is the third one, who changes those who follow Him. He changes us. So, let's do a quick review here. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a person who, number one, offers us what we need. Number two, He invites us to come and see. And number three, changes who we are. That's who Jesus is. As we're going through our Jesus biography, if you want to write this down, that'd be great. But this is who John tells us Jesus is. Jesus is all of these things. Now, I want to put these up just so we can do a little bit of contrast real quick. Because that's not who we are at all. We're people who need what we cannot get. We are people who cannot enter where we need to go. And we are people who are perpetually unable to change what we need to change about ourselves. All of that's true. Now, you may can do part of these or a superficial version of these. You know, maybe you say, I can change my hair, or I can change my weight, or I can change my diet. Say, well, I can go some places that I need to go. Or you may say, you know, that I can get some of the things that I need to get. I can get food and water. I need those things, right? So even I can do some of these things. I don't really need Jesus for those. But that's not what he's addressing at all. What he's needing is, addressing is not the superficial. What he's addressing is what's going on down deep. That brokenness, that emptiness, that lack of purpose, the lack of forgiveness, that we need mended side. That's the great thing following Jesus offers and going to him brings. So the question for you this morning is, and I think if Jesus were here, this would be one he would ask us. Will we actually follow him? Will you follow Jesus? It is not an easy path. I'm not going to soft sell it. I'm not going to pedal it. Following Jesus is hard. It requires great change. The transformation from Simon to Peter was a big one. And the transformation from the old version of yourself to being a follower of Jesus' first self, that's going to be big. But it is a blessed road. It is a difficult road that gives us what we need to get, takes us where we need to go, brings us what we need to have. And if you need help with that this morning, whether it's to come to Christ and give your life to him, or whether you just need for encouragement or strength or help on this journey, we want you to know that we are here for you and willing to help you in any way we can. Won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing?